Open up your copy of the scriptures to Luke 11. We're going to get back to continuing our study. We'll have a short review since we were a month ago when we were in Luke. This is just another, just a wonderful passage. There's so much you can learn from some of these narrative accounts in the ministry of Jesus. We try to get the main point each week. You remember that, and this is of course important for this week too, this brief review, but Jesus was ministering and he was casting out demons, and they had the three different responses of people. They had the amazed people, the people who said that his acts were of the devil, and some ascribed it to the devil, and some people wanted more evidence. They were sort of the skeptical people that weren't sure yet what Jesus was doing or who he was. So you see there, some of us said he cast out demons by Beelzebub. Others tested him, asking for a sign from heaven, which he just cast out a demon. That's a pretty good sign from heaven. Jesus gave them the scripture, his message of the divided kingdom. He told them that their idea was irrational because a divided kingdom falls. I mean, we see that in our culture right now. If we continue down this path of not being able to actually have adult conversations or have differences of opinion with each other and still work together, we're going to fall apart as a culture. It's just reality. We can't be this divided. And that's the way, that's what the illustration Jesus used was, your idea is irrational. Divided kingdom, he can't cast out demons. We can't defeat Satan and be of Satan. It just doesn't work like that. Jesus told them that he actually came to build his kingdom. He is God in the flesh. And he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. They thought that they were doing God's work, accused Jesus of being in the devil when he was God in the flesh with them. Now hook that into your mind, because we'll want to come back to that thought when we get to the end of our passage for today. Hook that into your mind. The religious leaders accused Jesus of being of the devil. So here's Jesus. He's casting out a devil. He's doing God's work. He is God come to his people. And they say, no, you're doing that by the devil. And so there's this, if you will, I would say it's horror. There's the horror of having the Messiah, the Savior, ministering to you and with you, and then ascribing those works to the devil. Just crazy, crazy stuff. Follow along in your copy of the scriptures if you'd like, Luke 11:37, and I'm going to read from the ESV. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash his hands, or he did not wash first, I'm sorry, don't let me add anything to that, that he did not wash before dinner. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms these things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and the rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. He said, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. You are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you buy and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who prophesied between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have forsaken the way For you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves, for you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him and to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Yike. Now let's pray together. God, we do thank you again for the beauty and perfection of your word and just the truth that we can know you through your word. It's amazing and wonderful. And full of your word is true and everything we need, and many times like today, full of hard passages. And God, help us to understand it well. Help us to practice what you want to as a result. And God, certainly not to take any license and make any kind of third inferences out of what we see going on here. And God, glorify yourself through our study of your word. We pray that it would be a rich and fruitful time for all of us together as we study. And I just look forward to how you're going to use today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can keep your copy of the scriptures open for a while. And we're going to look at Luke 11:37, 38, and then 39 through 41 here in a moment. You notice in 37 that Jesus is invited to go to dinner with someone. He's invited over to the house of a Pharisee to have dinner. And that was a normal thing for Jesus to do, and it was a normal thing for the Pharisees to do as well. Jesus actually counseled them on that. You always invite these people who you know. You invite your friends to come over to dinner, you know, in another place. You should invite poor people, people who can't pay you back. So this is a normal event. Jesus comes. He's a teacher. They want to be around the teacher. They want to have some interaction with him. At some level, I'm sure some of them wanted to know if he was legitimate. As we see later in the chapter, many of them wanted to destroy him. They wanted to discredit him. And so he's there having dinner. And this Pharisee was shocked that Jesus did not wash. He didn't wash. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because I already took too much time today, but this was a ceremonial washing. They had to hold their hands a certain way, pour the water over. They had to hold them again, let the water drip off the fingers in a certain way. One person held the... So it was just this very specific ceremonial washing that they did before they ate. And Jesus didn't do that. And it wasn't that he was filthy or that he was eating with unwashed. He didn't wash his hands or he was disgusting or anything. It was just this extra-biblical pharisaical requirement that Jesus didn't follow. And so this guy was shocked. Now to me, this is sort of the key verse of what's going on here in this latter part of this chapter. Because the mindset here is this. Jesus comes to this guy's house, and Jesus is just, he's Jesus, so he can do it. He always does what's right, and he can do whatever he wants, right? I mean, he's gonna live. Well, the Pharisee is shocked because Jesus is supposed to be a righteous man, but he's not following the Pharisee rules. And so it doesn't register in this dude's mind, how do those two things go together? Something's not right here. He should be washing ceremonially. That's what righteous people do. You see, do you hear that? This is what righteous people do. And so the Pharisee can't figure it out. What in the world? It was like it hit him out of the blue. How is this guy not following the Pharisaic rules? You see? And I think it was a legitimate shock from his point of view. But the thing is, think about this then. The Pharisees were so sure that they were right that it was outside of any realm of possibility that their rules could miss the point. It just blew the dude away. And so in his mind, the connection he makes is, well, then Jesus must not be righteous. That's how convinced they were of their own tradition and their own rules. They couldn't understand any context where someone righteous wouldn't follow their perfectly righteous world rules. Now, think about this. This is dangerous ground. We talk about this a lot with the Pharisees, but this is dangerous ground. And it's hard, too. I'm not trying to throw too many stones, although, I mean, it's pretty clear that they were not right. But it's hard because you want to have convictions. I mean, you need to. You need to follow what the scriptures say. You have to. You have to. You have to. But they were so made up that they were unwilling to hear. And that's where it gets dangerous. And that's something I know I've worked on in my life. I have my convictions, and I try to have, quite honestly, pretty unwavering convictions. I'm not going to change easily. And I am still Baptist, right? I'm not going to change easily, and that's good. But hear this, you have to be willing to hear. Because let's think about it. You're wrong. There is something you believe right now that's wrong. Write it down. You're a sinner, right? You're fallen. There is something you believe right now that's wrong. I can guarantee it. You're not perfect. You understand that. You're not perfect. And so you have to be willing to hear. And that's what makes it hard, because you have to have good discernment and be willing to weed out. And that's why you need to know the Bible and really be convinced what the Bible says and try to stick to the Bible. Because if you get to this point where this Pharisee is, and here's the horror of it. The creator of the universe is there, the Word of God incarnate, and they thought he was wrong. You see, there's danger there. So you just have to really be careful and honest about that. We're just like these Pharisees. We're fallen people. We can be wrong. And there's danger there of being so sure of yourself that you just won't hear anything else. So they thought they spoke for God. They thought their rules were right. So this holy person was so unrighteous. Interesting that we don't get recorded any words from the Pharisee. So he didn't tell Jesus, "Hey, what are you doing? Wash your hands, bud. Right? You're in my house. Come on." But Jesus understood. He either understood his thoughts or saw the shock on his face and answered the dude's concern. Oh my. We're going to have one of those kind of computer days, I see. It's okay. So look at 11:39. Look at 11:39 with me in your copy of the scriptures. This is one of those days where I think the Lord is saying, "Did you bring your Bible to church today? Or were you counting on the wall?" Huh? Right? So, 39 and through 41, Jesus responds with what I call a cutting rebuke. And I'm going to read it, and we'll come back to this, but just sort of hear this on the front end. This doesn't give us license to say things like this, okay? All right. Now, clearly it was right, and it was good for Jesus to do, but it's a little harder for us to be this clear sometimes. You have to watch our attitudes. The Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Okay, and so Jesus gives this sort of bold statement. Now, a few things. He's not saying that washing of hands is bad. Okay, he doesn't say that. He didn't say, "Why do you wash at all?" That's not the issue. The issue isn't clean hands. The issue is ceremonial clean. And cleanness itself is not bad. And so I'm not going to, very likely, I mean, I have bad days, I'm very not likely to call you a fool, but if you come over to my house to eat dinner, please wash your hands. Okay, I'm kind of a clean freak. That's what's been the weirdest thing about this year for me, because it's been so hard to wade through all the COVID stuff and different messages and everything, and I feel like I'm on the weird end where it's hard for me to believe some of the stuff. But at the same time, my whole character of life is I've always been this weird clean freak. I hate flu season. I always want to tell people, "Wash your hands whenever flu season comes." No, I don't want to shake your hands. It's flu season. What's wrong with you, right? You know, so that's been a weird year for me. But so cleanliness is not wrong. Washing your hands is not wrong. Being careful about those kind of things is not wrong. And being careful of your behavior is not bad either, right? You know, so think about all that. It wasn't wrong. That's not wrong. Being careful of your behavior is not wrong. So it's not a blanket condemnation of rules at all. And rules are super important, in fact. Society can't really even function without rules, can it? Think about, even I just had an experience this week where there was all these rules, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do, so I called them and asked, and I got there, and the rules were the same, but then they let me do what I wanted to do. It's just bizarre. You need structure, right? You need the rules to be there, and then we need to follow them. And there's certainly room to move within some of that, but they're not bad. Rules are good. So the Pharisees trying that, that's not the condemnation. But the rebuke was specific. You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed. Now think about this. This is a great illustration. Let's not gloss over the illustration. The illustration is wonderful. It's like if I came over to your house, and it's rich, by the way, right? So if I came over to your house, or you come to my house, let's say, and you're going to, like I said, you're going to have dinner, and you wash your hands, and you're ready, and I bring out this cup for you. This is your cup to drink in. And I take it, and I do an extra job, and I wash that baby, and it shines, and it's nice. And I'm about ready to give you a drink of whatever you want. And you look inside, and the word is filthiness. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But you look inside, and it's filthy. Now, hey, how much do you want? Right? You clean the wrong part. I take it dirty outside. Right? I mean, I could drink out of a dirty outside, but I am not drinking out of a dirty inside. Right? Fair enough? You see, it's absurdity. You're cleaning the wrong part. That's the illustration. That's important to get, isn't it? Jesus is telling you, you're cleaning the wrong part. Your focus is on the wrong thing. It was a specific rebuke. And that was a problem with their religion. They had made up their own rule. They had first called it an interpretation. Most people believe, say, tradition went all the way back to Ezra. And they believe when Ezra began to give the sense and had the priests give the sense of the word as they read it, that's when the Pharisaic tradition began. And they began as an interpretation. I believe that most of them would still tell you at some degree that it's an interpretation today. But that's not how they treat it. They treat it as law. It's as if God himself had spoke. That's where you start to get into danger with these kind of rules and regulations and things. Jesus said, at the very best, you had half effort. You only cleaned half the dish. But really what he's saying is you cleaned the wrong half. You cleaned the wrong half. So what happened is they had this interpretation. It morphs into, thus saith the Lord. And then they begin to require everyone to follow their rules. They begin to, you have to do this. You must do this or you're not following God well. Then they begin to judge everyone, including Jesus, by those rules. And do you see the danger of that? That's why even in talking early about getting some structure and doing some things to help us follow Christ, we got to really be careful that this is not the standard, right? It's just something to help. Okay, it's just something to help. It's some structure to help. It's not thus saith the Lord. And if you have another idea, that's fine. But look at what happens there. They begin to judge everyone according to their rules. And it's so bad that they get the Creator there who is the Word, and he's wrong. That's some dangerous ground. They were self-justified by keeping their traditions, so they began to think, well, if we know what we're doing and we're the leaders and we do these things, then we're fine. But these were man-made traditions, rules that God had never given. They were focusing on the externals rather than the internal, as we had talked about. And they were not following those rules by faith. And that's where legalism will always end you up. That's where it takes you. It takes you to that place of doing what our euphemism would be the letter of the law. I do what the law says. I follow the rule. But I don't follow the spirit of that law, and that's, of course, all over our world and our culture today. Oh, yeah. 41, look down at that with me then. Am I back up okay? Yeah, let's try that again. 41. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. They had made up their own religion, and it left them alienated from following the Lord. You fool, didn't know who you make the inside. Give us all those things that are within. Everything is clean with you. They were unclean. They were not right with God because of their religion. They're alienated from God. What the Pharisees, they would, I mean, I think religious people in general or people that tend towards legalism would be horrified to think of me using a term like this of that. But what I would call it is subjective morality. I would honestly just call it subjective morality. And it's weird because you can sit over here and look at the broken culture and just berate them for their subjective morality. And it's true, right? The culture just runs on subjective morality. Whatever's wrong last week is fine this week, and it's going to be wrong again in a month. It's just bizarre. It can't work that. It can't be true, but that's how the culture works. But if we're honest and we look back at how the Pharisees did and we look at their religion, it's actually subjective morality. They would say, okay, we say to be clean, you have to wash your hands like this. That's subjective morality. That's saying, I tell you how you're righteous or not righteous. You see? Left them alienated from God. They were just like the culture, and they thought that they were the right ones and the religious leaders. So Jesus gives them this long list of woes. Woe to you, Pharisees. I think I'll go ahead and read it through. I guess I'm going to get my copy up again. I don't know what. I'll start in 40. Oh, you can see that good. That'll work. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herb and neglect justice and the love of God. And notice, just hear the way that Jesus lays this out, how rich it is. These ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you. For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. So I love that, this response, don't you? You would expect, oh, well, no, you know, that, I'm not trying. Jesus said, well, woe to you lawyers. Right? I mean, just let's put the blame where the blame needs to be. You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophet whom your fathers killed, so you're witnesses and you consent to the deaths, to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required. Woe to you, lawyers. You have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves. You hindered those who are entering. Another hard saying and full of just weighty things. They had given a wrong tithe. They tithed what they wanted to. They tithed all the way down to the finest spice, but they weren't doing what God called them to do. They had a religious action instead of love of God and neighbor and justice. They had this religious requirement fulfilled, and they just didn't love God, neighbor, and love justice and do justice. They had a bad motive. You look at 43 with me. You love the best seat. They wanted to be the greatest. You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings and marketplace. They are spiritually dead. 44. You're like unmarked graves. It would be a horrible thing. They're dishonoring the dead, making them unclean. They walk across the graves. It's just like an unmarked grave. People don't know you're there. It's there. They laid unnecessary burdens on people. 46. Woe to you, lawyers, you load people with burdens hard to bear, and yourselves you won't touch one. You know, I find that in life, that's an easy trap to fall into. It's easy to tell other people what to do. It's easy to tell other people how they ought to live. It is. Are you doing it? Be honest. Are you doing it well? I got really convicted of that this year. There's been a couple times in my life where I, afterward the fact, just saying, you know, I didn't follow the four rules of communication at all right there. You know, I had to go back and ask for forgiveness. I'll teach it all day long. I got them memorized. You come into my office, I'll give you some good homework. Am I doing it? A couple times I blew it. Are you following the law, or are you just a teacher? You load people up with all of these burdens. You ain't doing it. That's a bad commentary. Hypocritical actions. Here's people that are supposed to be the religious leaders, the rulers of the country, the lawyers, the people. You want to know what God says? Go to that dude. And here's what they're doing. You build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. That's hypocritical actions. These people are not representing God. They're killing God's prophets. Your witnesses, you consent to the deeds of your fathers. They killed them. You build their tombs. You act just like the ones who killed the prophets. And it's very specific because they were fixing to kill Jesus right there. They're planning it. You see in the later part of the passage there that they were trying to find ways to destroy him. In 52, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You didn't enter yourselves and you hindered those who are entering. That's sort of the horrifying end to the story there, that these people with their ways, it didn't just ruin their life and break their relationship with God and alienate them from God. They were making disciples. They were making other people who were also alienated from the life of God and the things of the Lord. They took away the key of heaven. In other words, they're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching people in a way that they would not be right with God. They would be wrong with the Lord. And they're leading other people right to hell with them. And that's horrifying, landing people in hell because of their pride, because of their legalism, because of their ungodliness. And sort of the chapter ends with that just terrifying, horrible end. The scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him, speak many things lying in wait for him, causing to catch him in something he might say. So the normal, spiritual, soft-hearted response would be, okay, here's a dude that just cast out a demon. Here's a guy that's healing all of these people. Here's a guy that says he's speaking from the Lord. Let's at least listen to him. Let's find out if what he says is right. When he rebukes you specifically and gives you all these woes, take it to heart. Think about it. Maybe it's true. Their response, fight. Fighting words. They just fought back. They hated him all the more, wanted to attack, gossip more, and tried to destroy him more. Now, hopefully you haven't had too many of these kinds of dinner invitations. I called this the uncomfortable dinner invitation when I first studied it. Usually when I study these, I tag it with something and then the message sometimes changes, but the name sticks. Can you imagine that dinner? Can you imagine how that would have felt? I mean, heck, just even someone standing up and saying what Jesus said to someone who invited him to dinner. But that is the message that those people needed to hear at that time. And God, in all of his grace, Jesus just spoke the truth. We know he spoke the truth in love to them. It was a clear message to them. And they needed to see the error of their ways and their problem of their dead religion. And we were just talking about that in our ABF class. You know, it's hard to draw that line as a human sometimes. Where, you know, I struggle with the other, I would say, so I try not to be too in your face with people. Otherwise, I would just be a fool. But this is what they needed to hear. And that's, again, we see this throughout all of Luke, just the dangers of legalism, the dangers of making, you know, self-righteousness, pride, and legalism trying to make up, and you know, all these unbiblical rules on how you can be right with God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this beautiful passage today. It's really wonderful and humbling and convicting example of boldness and the boldness of Christ. And I just pray you'd help us all with that. God, not that we would purposefully offend people. We know that Jesus had everyone's best in mind in that room. But God, that we would be bold proclaimers of what is true in this crooked generation, this crooked time, crooked culture. And God, spare us from ourselves and just the evil and wrongness of self-righteousness and legalism. and that, God, we would just be able to live in purity and follow your word and follow you well, and to just be really careful on how we judge others, and really just to take a look at ourselves even more than anyone else for certain. And God, spare us, please, from the deception and evil of pride. In Jesus' name, amen.